Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. This particular crossword is also recorded in Mark chapter 15. And this entire series of crosswords, the last words of Jesus as he's dying on the cross. We started with the first one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then with the second one, he had two thieves, remember? And he looks to the one thief who says, remember him. Ask him to remember him. And Jesus takes care of that as well. And then last week we started with, woman, here is your son. And then he asked the apostle John to take care of his mother. We talked about how Jesus is talking that we can have a better relationship. It was better to be a servant of Jesus than the mother of Jesus. It was better to be a servant of Jesus Christ than to be the half-brother of Jesus Christ, like James ultimately found out. And so, and at this point on the cross, things have changed tremendously, because about noon, it went dark. We're not talking about an eclipse. We're talking about a miraculous darkness. We're talking about a darkness that God placed over that area, or the earth, for that matter. And people argue about that. But it was dark at this time. It was about noon. Now it's about 3, the ninth hour. That's how they counted their days and time during that day. And about the ninth hour is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's the time. And Jesus has broken the silence with a loud cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Charles Spurgeon, he's a famous pastor in London for years gone by, and people quote him and read from him, and thousands of people came to the Lord through his ministry there in London. And he called this particular scene Midnight at Midday. And it's only speculation, but you have to imagine what's going on here. It's dark when it's not supposed to be dark. If we walked out of here after this service and it was pitch black, you would be asking some questions, wouldn't you? Right? And we would go to our phone and we would make sure Siri or somebody would take care of us and inform us, right? But it wouldn't be working, okay? Because you don't have it. You'd make some phone calls to see what's going on with your family elsewhere, but it wouldn't help because you didn't have any phone. You understand what they don't have any of that. And all of a sudden, it turns dark at noon. And the only light that they're going to have, they couldn't turn on lights. They would have, maybe the soldiers would have fires started by that time. And you would have people having their oil burning or something like this. And so you would see, just like it looks out, looking across the Lake Dora at night, and you see the lights on the other, it would be dark. Whatever light would be what they could make with their fires and their lamps. And now it's been 3 hours of that. It'd be one thing for it to turn dark for a few minutes, but now it's dark for 3 hours. And out in the bushes, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It's dark. But you can hear the moaning if you're around the cross, you know, around that area. You could hear the moaning and the groaning of the three that were being crucified, that they were dying. And so you would hear that, and you would hear people rustling and so forth. But by this time, I would say 3 hours of total darkness, people have pretty much got over the panic, and now they're settled in, and they're waiting. Not so much talking. Would get our attention, and you got their attention as well. And so they're there on that cross in the dark, and they hear this voice cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Abandonment. This is a little bit of what we might think that Jesus is experiencing. He's experiencing abandonment. He's experiencing separation from the Heavenly Father. And we have to get this in context. This particular saying is unique, because for several reasons. It's the only one that is recorded by more than one gospel. And it's found here in Matthew, and it's found in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the only saying as well that is recorded in the Lord's original language. It's amazing. It's Aramaic. His original language, and it's recorded in that, the exact words that Jesus said, recorded, the only place recorded in his original language. Just very unique for those two reasons. And also, that's the two main reasons that it's unique. And so, about this time, the third thing, I think I just missed it, things are going, but it's also the first time and the only time that I know of that the Lord asked God a question. Why? Have you ever asked God why? Well, this is the first time and the only time that I know of that the Lord answered or asked him a question as to why. Why have you forsaken me? And here's another example of his deity and his humanity. And so we're seeing this all throughout the cross. And I don't believe that for one minute, that Jesus didn't know why he was dying. He knew why he was dying. But now as a human, he is now crying out to the Father and he's saying, why have you abandoned me? Why have you separated from me? Why have you forsaken me? Someone has thought and said that in order to understand this particular saying, one would have to die and go to hell to understand it. And I would submit to you something a little bit different. That even if you were to die and go to hell, you still would never fully understand what Jesus was crying out. Why have you forsaken me? Because we're not in Jesus' place. You have to understand, Jesus has always been with the Father. We never were with the Father, right? We were born that way. We were born away from God. We didn't become sin. We were born in sin. And so we don't have that. Jesus, I say someone would have to be perfect and sinless, Son of God, and then go to hell and then come back before you could ever know what Jesus was actually crying out. And I believe it's a mystery that we will never know. I believe that will be between the God and the Father to understand what that is all about. Much like the angels are not able to understand what we experience when we get amazing grace. When we are saved by grace, the angels in heaven rejoice because they've never seen or experienced anything like it. And they never will. I imagine the angels in heaven will speak to us and they'll say, hey, what's it like? What's it like to be so far away from God and then His forgiving grace? I guarantee it'll be all kinds of conversations because they won't understand it. And I think you would have to be the sinless, spotless Son of God. And then, voluntarily, go to hell for someone else's sin before you would ever understand it. But I do think there's a pattern here that we want to see. I think there is an example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Man, following Christ, when you stick with the Scriptures, is a whole different ballgame than what you hear preached out there in many places, right? Following Christ, it says that you should follow in His steps. You see, Jesus Christ is our example. He's not just our Savior. He doesn't just save us, and now we just... No, He is our example of what God expects. If you want to know what God expects of you, then you need to know the life of Jesus Christ. You need to understand who Jesus is. You need to know Jesus personally if you ever want to know what God expects from you. And there's two lessons I think we can learn this morning about Jesus Christ. If we're going to know what God expects from us, then we need to know Jesus Christ. And so two things we learn is we're taught that others come first. I mean, you have to understand exactly what's going on. Remember? Here Jesus, he's gone through the beating, and he's bleeding, he's sweating, he's, later on we're going to find out he's thirsty. All of these things are happening because his body is dehydrating, because his body is racked with pain. They said you couldn't even tell he was a man because the skin had been ripped from his body. Amazing. And this is what he's doing. He didn't just die in the hospital. He shed his blood. It's amazing. And when you stop to say, and so here, and that all happened before he got on the cross. Now they've nailed him to a cross. They didn't tie a rope around him. They nailed him to that cross. And what does Jesus first do? He says, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Isn't that amazing? Is that the first thought you'd have? Right? I don't think so, right? First thought he had. Father, forgive them. Boy, they don't know what they're doing. And then what's the second thing he does? He's got a guy over here cursing him. Save yourself and us if you're really God. Right? And then over here he's got a guy saying, remember me. Remember me. Curse. Remember me. Curse him. Remember me. And what does Jesus do? After all of that, he looks over and he remembers him. He doesn't rebuke this man. Right? He doesn't curse it back, right? Like we do sometimes, right? Honk, right? Now, I still don't believe Jesus wouldn't honk, okay? I think he might honk, all right? Now, I don't think Jesus, if he was driving a car, I think he'd be more to him than that. He'd be honking, but he may not have the attitude we have, right? But I'm just saying. So he sits there and he goes, I remember you. Okay, he's been on the cross a while. He's been beaten. He's drying up. He's dehydrated. And then he sees his mom. He hasn't even got to this middle saying yet. And he's forgiving all of them. And he's you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, mom, woman, right? He's taking care of his family, taking care while he's doing. He hasn't even got to this middle saying. Look what he's already done. I think it's an example for others. If Jesus Christ has time to help others hanging on a cross, and I would think that's an example for us. Right? As I was preparing this, God was convicting me. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I think I'm too busy. Well, if anybody was too busy dying for the sins of the world, it would be Jesus Christ. And he found time to help others. To help others. When Jesus lived, you know what his example is. Jesus lived for others, did he not? I mean, Jesus lived for others. He didn't just die for others. He lived for others. And he fed 5,000. Now, there's many of those folks who are just following him, just like many people follow other pastors and evangelists today. They're doing these wonders, and man, they're just all excited. And that's what they were doing. But he had 20,000 people at a time following him. And they'd get hungry. And what'd Jesus do? He said, okay, I'll be back next week. You guys go feed yourself. No, Jesus fed them, took care of them. I mean, he would help those that were sick. He would raise the dead in some cases. Very few, very few. But he did it. Amazing, that we have record of anyway. He would, people that could not hear, he would get them to hear. He spent his life for others. Now he's dying for others. What an example for every one of us. You see, because in us, humans, just like Jesus, our preservation, the self-preservation is strong, is it not? Self-preservation. I mean, man, when you get pushed and shoved, when it comes down to it, it's all ours. It's me. I got to take care of me. I am hot. I remember the first time. We're in the van with my little daughter Anna, the second daughter, and we would get in that hot van. I mean, she's just a little kid. I'd be in the van. Everybody else is in the van. Anna's outside here. She couldn't have been 6, 7 years old. She's younger than that, 4 or 5 years old. I got the van going. I said, "What are you getting in?" She said, "It's too hot. I'm waiting for the air conditioner." Her mama taught her that. She got that from her mama. What I'm saying to you is, little kids, we're born with that. She wasn't going to get in. It's too hot, letting that air get out of there. Right? We're that way. Me, myself, and I. What I need, my stuff, right? Babies are born with clenched fists many times. They can't help. That's their nature. It's me. They're going to take from you. Thank God you love them. But you only love your own. You don't love others that much, but you love everybody, right? And so babies clench their fists. I remember the first time, my kids, Clint and all them, but little Isaac, he's my oldest grandson. He was here last week. You met Isaac. And he'll be 12 here soon, at the end of the month. And I remember the first time, and we got a great relationship with them, and we thank God we have a great relationship with our kids, and I thank God for that. It's a blessing. But I remember as a granddad, as a pawpaw, as I sit there, and I remember, you know, everything's going, and then he just kind of turned his head and walked the other way. As if, leave me alone. That made me mad. After everything I've given you. Ever thought like that? And you just walk away, right? Because they're growing up. They don't care. And we're the same way. And when you see it, it's just the way we are. If you are going to be Jesus on this earth, then you're going to have to be consumed with others at some point. You're going to have to take care of others. You're going to have to be his hands and his feet for others. Even in passing out water, we're trying to be a help to people that don't appreciate help. We're trying to be a connection to people who don't know they need something right now. We want to be part of this community so that we're able to present Christ in a way that they will ask questions, that they might say, hey, they care. They think we matter. And that's why we want to go out on Friday nights and pass out water and meet people and get our togetherness, what we do together, out there. And so this church has no right to exist if it doesn't serve others. It has no right to exist if we're not living for others. You see, Jesus died for us that we might live for him. All right? You don't go hurt yourself, because God's not asking you to die for him. He's already done that for us. The greatest death you'll ever experience is dying to yourself. Romans 12. Dying to yourself. Why? So that you may live for him. And that's where we are as believers. And so I can imagine the whole scenario in heaven and earth. Is Jesus going to hold off on in the dark hour? I mean, this is when he experiences God-forsakenness. And it's another one. Faith must hold in the dark hour. That's a second lesson. You know, faith that doesn't hold on in the dark hour is a faith that's not going to help you. I mean, it's the dark hours is when it matters. You're not going to see your faith grow when everything's going good. Okay? Now, I didn't say you don't have faith. I'm just saying you're not going to experience it. Faith is experienced in the dark hour. Faith is experienced in those hours. And his faith held on in the dark hour. And that's a lesson for all of us. Man, I've been in some dark hours, man. It's tough, man. You don't know if it's going. And thank God. Faith in him has to hold on in the dark hour. See, it's easy to have faith when the sun is shining. Right? I've never cried out to God. I fly them little airplanes, and I used to fly them a lot. Don't get to fly them much anymore, but I never had any faith lessons when everything was going well, right? But as soon as the motor sputtered, man, I felt my faith. You know what I'm saying? Right? I felt my faith when the motor sputtered. Man, you are serious, right? It's in the dark hour. That's when you will experience that faith. It's midnight at midday. Can you still have faith in God when it's dark? That's the lesson. And then we also not only see two special things we can learn from the Lord's, but we also see the path that He took. We have to understand, He's taken a big journey. You see, He's taken a big journey. God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world. They're already condemned. They don't need the rest, right? It's already done. They don't need Pastor Kevin condemning the world. It's condemned, and the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin. He sent His Son into the world to, not to condemn, but to save the world through Him. And that's what we're here together as a church family. We're here to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who will hear. Luke 19 says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus began His journey with God. They're one. And He leaves heaven and He's born in Bethlehem. Right? And you know, it's just about a little over 9 months till Christmas, just to remind you. Okay? Yeah. And so He was born in Bethlehem. But that wasn't enough. Had He been born in Bethlehem and gone back to heaven, there nothing would have happened. Being born in Bethlehem, that wasn't far enough. His journey had to go farther than Bethlehem. When He taught in the temple at 12 years old. Man, that was an amazing thing. But He was not, He didn't go all the way. He had to go further. We weren't there. When He healed the sick, oh, what an amazing thing. But He still didn't reach us. When He raised from the dead those people, He didn't get to us. When He was beaten before He ever got to the cross, what if He had just stopped at the beating and the mocking and the humiliation? He still didn't get to us. When He hung on that cross and died for us. When He hung on that cross and God forsook Him. That's where we were. Keep that in your mind. We were God forsaken. We were born separated from God. It wasn't until He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That He reached us. That's where we were. That's where lost people are. Can you imagine that up until this point, Jesus didn't utter a word. They took Him to a fake trial. And that's when they beat Him and spit on Him and plucked His beard. That's painful. The Bible said He didn't say anything. Right? He didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. But when He got to this, and everything else He said was for others, the first time Jesus opens His mouth about Himself, it's when God turned His back on Him. Think about it. Until He experienced this, that's where we are. The pinnacle of His suffering, I don't think, was physical. I think Jesus proved He could take a beating. I I think he proved his friends could leave him. I think Jesus proved you could spit on me. But when God turned his back, when God turned his back, he cried out. Why? You see, we take fellowship with God now very lightly, don't we? We take it lightly. Many Christians, we don't even talk about it. We just say, we've been saved. What's the tea time? We've been saved. Where's the quilt? Right? We've been saved. Where's the fishing? We don't really think about our fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And how wonderful that is for our daily lives. And so Christ had enjoyed full fellowship with God before he ever came, and for 33 years he always pleased the Father. And this is the first time. This is the first time that he gets to the point in his life where he's separated. He hasn't pleased the Father in himself. But he's pleased the Father by dying for our sins. You see, Jesus had been forsaken before. Jesus' brothers never believed in him until after. His own town forsook him. All but John. In fact, there was nobody left at the cross to take care of his mother but a friend, John. You see, we don't think much about being out of fellowship with God. We take it so lightly. But once it's gone, it should break our hearts as believers. The psalmist said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And here Jesus is forsaken, and he's crying out for water. Just like us. I think that I thirst. And yet, Jesus had already offered that woman at the well water. Right? He said, but if you'll drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Amen. Jesus thirsted because we were thirsty. Amazing, isn't it? So when we accept Christ as our Savior, it's no different than drinking that water that Jesus offered that lady. I want to talk just a second about sin. I know this is not popular, and I know you're not supposed to talk about sin and stuff on Sunday mornings, and you're not supposed to talk about it. But you know what? You can't talk about the cross without mentioning why he was there. Right? Just like Dave said. You got to mention it. We got to talk about it. You see, in Genesis, God says it up front. He says, you will surely die. The moment you disobey and sin against what I've told you, you will surely die. In Ezekiel, the Bible says that the soul that sins, it will die. In Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. In James 1, 15, sin when it's finished brings forth death. Sin is serious. It's serious even to the believer. Thank God we're saved from it. Thank God we don't die in our sin. Thank God for that. But sin still is a problem for us. In this body, sin makes life very ask the Apostle Paul. Paul's the one that said, man, I tell you, I try. The sinful body, it just gets me all the, you know, right? The things I ought to do, that's, I don't do it. How many of you have experienced that? The things I ought to do, the things I shouldn't do, that's what I end up doing. Yeah. See, Paul's right there with us. He understands it, that sin. And the Bible says that sin brings a payment. But I think we need to understand that sin is separation. And we're born separated from God. And when God saves us, we have life. We now have fellowship with God. But for the believer, when we sin and we don't confess our sins, and He then is faithful to forgive us of our sins, when we don't do that, we're separated from fellowship from our Father. And I just don't think we get it. He did pay for all of our sins that day. And God paid that debt. But why did God forsake Jesus? And He forsook Jesus so that we would not have to be forsaken anymore. We would not have to be alone anymore. Why did it get dark? I think it got dark so that we might live in the light. And I know why Jesus cried out. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out so that I don't have to cry out anymore. Right? This is one statement I will never make in my life. Oh, there's times I've felt like it. Right? And it didn't take long for me to realize, oh, there He is. He was there. Right? Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So just because we're forgiven of sin, God still hates sin. And He hates sin in the lives of His kids. God wants to have fellowship with us. I remember being out of fellowship with my dad. I was always dad's son. Dad was always my dad. But as a church kid growing up, there were times that Kevin didn't want to go along with this Christian flow. You know what I mean? I didn't mind going to the Christian school. I didn't mind growing up in it. I didn't mind going to camp. But there was limits. Right? So I know, I understand it. And I was always my dad's son, but there were times I had no fellowship with him. And there's times it didn't matter, but over a period of time it began to wear on me. I wanted fellowship with my dad. Oh, my dad still fed me. He still loved me. They're just a different relate. But I tell you, when God got my attention, I went back home to be a youth pastor. I couldn't believe it. And I didn't want to be a preacher, but I was willing to be a youth pastor. That's how you start, right? Now, I'm not being an old preacher. I don't do that. But I'll be a youth pastor. And then you start doing youth pastor. Next thing you know, God's doing this. And the next thing you know, here's my dad. And my dad's going to vote whether I'm going to be his pastor or not. Man, after all those things, it was a humbling experience for me. I couldn't believe it. Man, we have special guests. We have Scott and Michelle. They're from the home church. Michelle grew up in our church. Her family, the Edwards, are synonymous with Hale and Glover and everybody else, right? That's the Edwards. And she married a Lutheran. Wasn't much of a Lutheran. And so, I don't think the Lutherans claimed him. But that's where his background, and he was out in the world, and he got saved. God changed him. It's a miracle that couple's here today. Amazing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of the gospel of Christ that the gospel could get in this guy's life back in... I took the church in 89, and in 1990, this man came to Christ. It was a miracle that here we are some... How many years ago is that? That's a long time. And now he's a deacon up there, faithful, and been through good ups and downs, and the church, and God's still there, and God's still working, and God's still bringing people to Jesus right there at 2650 Villa Avenue. Amazing, isn't it? That's the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. But let me tell you, in conclusion, we see God's wrath poured out on Jesus, and then we see His wrath withdrawn from Jesus. Sin is forsaking God so that God will not forsake us. Can you imagine God never coming back to you? And I only hope this morning that you will respond as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. If God will not allow His own Son to get by with our sins on His back, then what makes us think that He won't deal with us if we hold on to our sins? Someone has said, God is a God of love, and He will not turn His back on His creation. Don't that sound like great preaching? And yet here we see that God turned His back on His own Son. When our sins, not His sins, when our sins are placed on Him, God turned His back on His own Son. Amazing, isn't it? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Now, get this in mind. Those in the other room, wake up. I'm almost there. Here it is. Jesus never got an answer. Isn't that amazing? He never got an answer. There's no record that He got an answer. God didn't record His answer. I know every time I cry out, why, I don't get any answers either, right? How many of you, right? You don't get answers. I've learned to say, what? I don't say why near like I used to. Now I say, what? Okay, what do you want from me? What am I doing? What can I do? What do I need to do? And that might be a good thing for this church to say. We don't ask why things happened the way they did the past several years. Let's just ask, what? Right? What do you want now? Right? What do you want from us now? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If God were to answer, I heard this week, if God were to answer all of your prayers this past week, how many people would be added to the kingdom? If God were to answer all of your prayers this past week, how many people would be added to the kingdom? Because so much of our prayers aren't about what He's about. So much of our prayers are about what we want. So much of our prayers are about what we need. When our prayers should be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, if we seek that, He said, I'll take care of this. Did you get it? If we seek this, then I will take care of all these things that you need. Do we really matter to God? Does God really matter to you? Jesus gave up a perfect fellowship with His Father and experienced forsakenness so that we won't have to experience that. I've seen so many times over the last several decades, Christians today, we have this culture in the church that we want to be Christians without knowing Christ. And if you want to know, as I said in the beginning, if you want to know what God expects of you, then you're going to have to know the life of Jesus Christ. Take the time to get to know Him. Jesus knows what's it like to be human. He knows. And He did that. He became human so that we could become spiritual. And now we get to see things and know things that we would have never known had Jesus not come. Can you imagine God as we say, well, this is my car, and this is my house, and this is my job. Can you imagine how God in heaven looks at us when we talk like that? Oh, that's mine. Oh, yeah, that's my. Oh, that's my family. Oh, that's my money. Oh, that's my bank account. Oh, that's my. I can imagine God in heaven saying, Kevin, you just don't get it. That's all mine long before you ever got around here. Right? And I think we as a church need to be conscious. This is not ours. Right? And I know what we mean when we say this is my church. I understand the t-shirts. I get it. But let's us take one step further and realize it's all His. And man, we need to be about His righteousness, His kingdom. And I'll tell you, the church of people that are willing to take God literally, the church that's willing to say, we're going to seek His righteousness first, and we're going to let Him take care of us the way He wants to take care of us. I tell you, I think a church like that is going to see things that they have never seen in their lives. And that's my prayer for you. Those of you that know Christ, hey, remember Him. Those that don't know Jesus Christ, my message to you today is believe in Him. Believe in Him. Right now, ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. That's my prayer for you today, that you would receive Christ as your Savior. I want you to go home reminding yourself that God forsook Jesus so that we would never be forsaken. Amen? Amen? We can go home with that thought. We can go home realizing how valuable and how wonderful fellowship with our Heavenly Father is, right? And our attitude towards sin is going to affect our fellowship toward God. And so let's be faithful this week as a church body to confess our sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, right now, as heads are bowed, we bow in reverence to You. And Father, I pray for those over in the other room, the overflow room. I pray that You will be a blessing to them this week. And I pray that we'll be a blessing to You this week. And I pray right now, whatever heart there needs a special touch from heaven, I pray that You'll do that right now. Father, I pray for those sitting right here in front of me. Their hearts are heavy for whatever reason. There are special needs. I pray on behalf of Your people. I pray that You'll bring them to a place where they will confess their sin, whatever separating them physically from You today. I pray that that sin will be confronted, that sin will be confessed, and that, Father, Your relationship and faithfulness and fellowship with them will be reunited. And Father, they may leave Christ Community Church in fellowship with their Father. In Jesus' name, amen.